Be seated. Think about that song as we have before us this morning the representative elements of the blood and body of Christ is should tear our hearts. And this morning, of course, is the first Sunday of October, and so our first Sunday studies bring us to doctrine matters. And the doctrine that we are going to study together this morning is the doctrine of affliction. Affliction. And I have subtitled this, The Difficult Life. Now, you may ask, why in the world would we take a Sunday to study the doctrine of affliction or the difficult life? After all, we know, at least to some extent, don't we, that life is hard. So do we really need to take the next, however long it may be, to study that? I want to give you three reasons why I wrestled with this for the entire month of September as to what doctrine to tackle this month. And I'll give you three reasons why I landed here. Number one is the flesh. Our flesh does its best to convince us that life should be easy, that we should get whatever we want, whenever we want, and however we want, that our plans should without fail come to pass, and life should be easy. And that is not biblical. The second reason is false teaching. There is so much widespread false teaching in our world, from what is called the prosperity gospel, from Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now to Benny Hinn's promise of perfect healing if you just have enough faith. There is so much false teaching that predominates, especially the media, that leads people down a wrong path. It is a lie. It is not biblical. It is an absolute misuse of Scripture. And yet, even though we would decry the blatant prosperity gospel of a Kenneth Copeland or a Jesse Duplantis, we are still, I believe, influenced even in small ways by the soft prosperity gospel that I can speak favor into my life. So that's reason number two. Reason number three is the fruit of not dealing with this doctrine. And here's what I mean by that. There are so many saints who, because of the flesh, because of some influence of false teaching, do not understand what the Bible teaches about the difficult life, about affliction in the Christian life. And they end up crushed when affliction knocks on their door, because they've been misled. They don't understand the Bible. They've not looked at the Bible. And so the fruit of not dealing with this is a bunch of saints who don't know how not only to prepare for affliction, but even how to respond when affliction comes. And they end up in despair. They end up crushed. They end up looking for help in places that will not offer them help. And so for those reasons, I chose to take this doctrine matters and look at the difficult life, affliction. So I'm using the word affliction in the title, and I'll use it throughout the sermon. The word affliction in the ESV will also be rendered many times as tribulation, depending on the context. But there are other words that would fall under this general umbrella, words like trials, words like temptation, especially the word suffering. Suffering, although not in the same word group, that's not what I'm saying, but it would convey this same general idea of affliction and of the difficult life. Now, the word affliction is such a picturesque word. The word, the Greek word that is translated affliction, literally means to apply pressure. It means to squeeze. Sounds familiar? It's what affliction does. You may call it stress. That would not be a biblical word, but it presses. I remember Brother Martin at one point in time, he and I were having a conversation, and he was talking about how you take a spring and you just keep compressing and squeezing and squeezing, and at some point that spring has to release that tension. That's the idea of affliction. And you know that. I don't have to tell you that. Someone else said this week as I was talking about this. This church, as small as we are, knows affliction. We may not always respond to it rightly, but we know affliction. As I look down the directory, praying through our church directory, there are very, very few families that are not experiencing some sort of affliction right now or in the very recent past. Squeezed. Pressed. That's the idea of affliction. And I think it really draws the picture for us. So here's what I want to give you as a thesis statement I think the Bible teaches. The Christian life is a life of various kinds of afflictions that come with regularity. The Christian life is a life of various kinds of afflictions, and they come with regularity. And we must learn, one, how to prepare for those afflictions, and two, how to respond rightly to those afflictions. And so that's what I want us to look at today. When we talk about affliction, however, we have to start and finish with our Lord Jesus Christ. So before we get into the outline this morning, I want to set before you the Lord Jesus Christ. You know this. I'm not giving you much new information this morning, I'm guessing. The Lord Jesus Christ did not live a comfortable life. He did not come to be served, but to what? Serve and give His life as a ransom for many. He was not pampered. He was not one who spoke favor in His life. He suffered. Listen to Hebrews 2:10. Speaking of Christ, "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." That's Christ. Not perfect in the sense that He had sin and was removed from sin, complete as the perfect man. How did God the Father do that? Through suffering. Our Lord suffered immensely. Listen to Hebrews 5:8. Speaking again of Christ, "Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered." Make no mistake, Jesus Christ, it's even been made the point when He uses the I am statement in John, and He says that Abraham rejoiced to see His day, and those around Him, John records, said, "You're not even 50 years old yet." Well, not only was He not 50, He wasn't 40. He probably wasn't 30. But they gauged Him at 50 years old. Why? Probably because His suffering was such that His appearance even looked aged. He suffered. Make no mistake, beloved, please. Don't picture Christ as tiptoeing through the tulips in His 33 years on this earth. He suffered. He was afflicted. Not that He had any sin to deal with. He was sinless. But He lived in a fallen world. So the sin of everyone around Him, the sin of this fallen world, this created order, all brought suffering and affliction to our Lord. And He even tells us in John 16:33, and we'll look at this again later, "I have said these things to you." This is in the upper room discourse, right before His high priestly prayer in John 17, which precedes Gethsemane and Calvary. "I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You will have tribulation. So friends, if you are, and I'm not going to name any more names, but if you are enamored with some YouTube preacher, some big name, big church preacher, and this is not spoken out of jealousy, if their teaching does not accord with what you just heard from Jesus Christ, turn it off. Throw the book away. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. If someone tells you you can live the Christian life without tribulation, they are lying to you. Thanks, Martin. So again, let me go back and restate for you. The Christian life is a life of various kinds of afflictions that come with regularity. And we must learn how to prepare for those and to respond rightly to those. So the outline, if you're a note taker this morning, there's two things that you need to know and there's two things that you need to do. Number one, you need to know the nature of affliction in the Christian life. It is varied. And number two, you need to know the frequency of afflictions in the Christian life. They are regular. That's the two things you need to know. And then the two things that you need to do, number one, you need to prepare for affliction. And number two, you need to respond properly to affliction. So let's start with the first one. You need to know the nature of affliction in the Christian life. And what I mean is, it is varied. There are many, many ways that affliction comes into our lives as Christians. There's not just one. We can't just look at affliction and say, well, I'm not right now suffering persecution for my faith, and so therefore I am not afflicted. That's not true. Affliction comes in so many ways, and I'll tell you, the reason we need to understand this is because if we're not looking at something as affliction, then we're not going to respond to it properly. Here's what's going to happen, and I'll give you a few cases here in a minute. But here's what's going to happen. If we have this narrow view of affliction as simply religious persecution, and we don't view anything else as affliction, then we fall into the trap of the flesh and the world, and it's okay. It's okay, no big deal. It's all right. And what happens? Oh, I'll deal with it myself. We had this conversation yesterday morning back there around the table. We live in a culture of do-it-yourself. That is rural West Virginia. We don't hire contractors for anything. I'll do it. And now I've got YouTube, so I can learn how to do anything. We don't look for help for anything. And that's what happens if we're not looking at something as the affliction that it actually is, then we blow it off, even though we really don't, because we hang on to it. Or we say, I'll just fix it myself. That's not responding rightly to affliction. So we have to define affliction rightly so that we can respond rightly to it. Because it's varied, and you guys know these verses, but let's just look at them real quick. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of one kind. Is that what it says? It is not what it says. When you meet trials of various kinds. The King James translates it as manifold, which literally means many-folded. It's like Joseph's coat of many colors. James' point is, these trials, which again is another word that fits under the umbrella of affliction, are varied. There are all kinds of them. Paul says the same thing. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going fast through these, but they're on the bulletin for the most part. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8, Paul writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now listen to verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. So Paul and James agree. Afflictions are going to come to us in various ways. And Paul says we're afflicted in every way. Let me give you just three different varieties, if I can put it that way, of affliction. The first one is severity. The afflictions that come into your life are going to be of a varied severity. They're not all severe. Not every affliction is going to be an affliction that comes into your life that is debilitating, that brings you to your knees. It may be a mild affliction, but it's still an affliction. It may be a moderate affliction, but it's still an affliction. And I'm driving this point because I don't think we operate this way. I think we only look at the big stuff. And that's a problem because then we don't respond to the little stuff rightly. So think about this. Here's an example. You may have, those of you that are parents, you have kids at home, you may have an occasional altercation with your child. Maybe not. Maybe you guys don't. Maybe we've got perfect parenting happening out here. But I'm guessing chances are you have at least an occasional altercation. So that would be a mild affliction. It's still an affliction. Now, it's not a severe affliction like losing a child. You see the difference? That's a severe affliction. When a child dies, or a child is killed in a car wreck, or a child commits suicide, that is certainly a more severe affliction than the occasional altercation, but they are both still afflictions. They're just varied in the severity with which they come. I mean, just think about in the Bible, Martha and Mary lost a brother, right? Lazarus died. Jesus raised him back, and guess what? He still died. That's pretty severe affliction. We read over in the book of Acts, Peter's mother-in-law had a fever that Peter healed her from. Well, that's certainly a more mild affliction than what Martha and Mary had to deal with, but it's still an affliction. But they vary in severity. You need to understand that. Second of all, they vary in source. They vary in source. They vary in where they come from. Let me give you just a few. And again, I'm not giving you guys any new information. People. People can be a source of affliction in your life. It might be a spouse. It might be a child. It might be a parent. It might be a coworker. It might be a boss. It might be someone you watch on television. Of course, you can turn that off. Y'all knew that, right? There's a button on that remote. You can turn that thing off. So it can come from people, but it's not always necessarily from people. How about businesses? Businesses can cause you affliction, maybe because of their beliefs, especially in this day and age with all the woke stuff going on. You may be afflicted because you have used a certain business for something that you like for all these years, and now they've gone haywire. Well, it's a mild affliction, but it is still an affliction. It may be a school. Some of you are in school. Some of you are in higher education. That affliction, they can be a source of affliction for you. They're varied sources of affliction. Nature. Nature can be a source of affliction, right? It was for us when our house got flooded. That was an affliction. Now, we didn't lose our house, so that would have been more severe, but it's still an affliction. A tornado. We don't get those. We don't really get hurricanes. But we get snow and we get floods, right? That's rural West Virginia. Nature can be an affliction. So think about the disciples in the gospel accounts. How they suffered affliction from a storm on the sea. You remember that? When Jesus calms the storm. They were afraid they were going to drown. And the source of that affliction was nature. But then later on, we read in the book of Acts, in Acts 4 and 5, they suffer affliction from the government. Because the government is telling them, you can't preach Christ. And that's where the submission ends. And they said, sorry, we must obey God rather than you. But it's a different source of affliction. And if we only lock in on one little source of affliction or one little severity of affliction, we are not doing ourselves a good service in preparing for the affliction that comes. We have to define it rightly. One more variety, if I can put it that way, is the sort or the kinds of affliction that come into our lives. They're of various sorts. Now, it may be persecution. You may be persecuted. I mean, and this is happening in our country. We love our country. We love the freedoms of our country. But there are people that are being persecuted for their faith. It's not hard to find. It may be that. There are some sorts or types of affliction that are uniquely Christian. And persecution would be one of those. But there are other varieties, sorts, or types of affliction that, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, they're common to man. We live in a fallen world. And just because we're believers, we're not sheltered from things like physical illness. Physical illness is an affliction. We live in a fallen world. These bodies will die. Physical illness is an affliction. And again, this is not news. Many of you hearing my voice know the physical illness affliction. You know disability. Disability, physical disability is an affliction. I mean, how many of you have said or heard, especially an older loved one, say, I just can't do what I used to do? Well, that's a physical disability. It's an illness, and that's an affliction. But if we don't see it that way, we respond wrongly. Now, maybe it's more spiritual. There's that sort, if I can put it that way, of affliction as well that comes into your spirit. We're an outer man and an inner man, and those two work together. So the outer man, the physical illness, the disability, those are afflictions, but the inner man has afflictions too. You may suffer injustice. You may be dealt with unjustly, and it doesn't harm you physically, but it harms the inner man. You may have unmet expectations. You had expectations that God was going to do something and He didn't do it. Well, that may be an affliction for you in the inner man. And I want you to see, and I'm just laboring this point, because I want you to see the nature of afflictions. They are varied. You can't pigeonhole and just say, this is the only thing that's affliction. And you can't look at other brothers and sisters and say, well, that's not really affliction. Affliction comes in all these different ways. And we have to identify them as afflictions. The severity will vary. The source will vary. The sort will vary. But we have to identify them as afflictions in order to respond rightly to them. So the second thing that you need to know, the first thing you need to know is the nature of afflictions, that they are varied. And the second thing that you need to know is the frequency of afflictions. And this one may press you a little bit further. The frequency of afflictions, they are regular. They are regular. I believe we have bought the lie that if I just do everything right, and I've heard this expressed to me, I did everything right, went to work, paid taxes, I went to church, paid my tithe. You know, we don't pay tithes, we make offerings. We're not under the old covenant. That's just for another, you can ask me about that later. Anyway. I did all these things right. I don't understand why this is happening to me. Y'all all right? That's what the flesh says. It's works oriented. I did everything right. I don't understand why now I have cancer. Why do I have cancer? I did everything right. That's how the flesh lies to us. And that's where this frequency comes in. Listen to me for a minute. We tend to look at afflictions as a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence. Maybe twice, but no more than that. Afflictions, it's rare. It's just a rare thing for us. It should not happen. Because we've bought that lie, that works-based lie that denies God's sovereignty, that says, I've done everything right, therefore nothing bad should ever happen to me. It's not true. Give me an amen just so I know you're hearing me. That's not true. That's a lie. So we have to understand the regularity of afflictions in the Christian life. In fact, it's not. We need to replace once in a lifetime with it's a way of life. Afflictions are a way of life. Not just for the Christian. It is in this fallen world, but there are certainly things that are uniquely Christian. But it is a way of life. It's where we live in this fallen world. But we're not left without help. We'll get to that later. But we got to get this frequency. Let me give you just a couple texts to help us see this. Acts 14:22. So Paul's speaking. Luke's writing down what Paul is saying. And Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. Now, if we just stop right there, I should have broke that off. We'd say, that's a good speech right there, isn't it, Eddie, Sarah? We like that. I mean, he's strengthening their souls of the disciples. He's encouraging them to continue in the faith. This is a rah-rah speech, right? This is the football locker room, whoo, y'all go get them type speech. And then we come to this. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And I just want you to note how many Paul says. The occasional tribulation, by the way, the same Greek word stands behind that as affliction in other places. So what does Paul tell them? Look, guys, don't concern yourself with afflictions. Maybe once in a while. Maybe rarely. Rarely is something bad going to happen to you. It's not what he says. Many, many tribulations. This is the frequency of these afflictions in our life. They are regular, and you need to know that. Because most of us are misled. We're walking around like the monkeys, right? Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. Nope, nothing bad going on. Nothing bad going on. Not me, nope. We've bought the lie of the prosperity gospel. And it's just not biblical. They come regularly. I said we were going to look at Psalm 34 again. Psalm 34:19, and again, maybe this rattles in your head. Maybe we'll get to this promise in a minute. If not, remind me. Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Same thing that Paul says, many. They're not isolated. They're not rare. They're not few. They're regular. It's a regular part of the Christian life. So don't fall for that lie that if I just do everything right, I've been a faithful churchman. You can fill in whatever you want. I just don't understand why this is happening. That is not a biblical worldview. It's not. It's actually probably karma. You're probably dabbling in Hinduism more than you are in a biblical worldview. But that is what so many people think. And I've talked to saints that have that idea. And it's heartbreaking to me because I want to say to them, has no one taught you? Well, you can't say no one has. Not after this morning. So when we think about the frequency of afflictions and the fact that they are regular, here's one of the places that I think this is applicable for us. And it comes in our planning. What I've noticed about myself and about other people is that we hold a death grip on our plans. What I see needs to happen, what is going to happen. We hold a death grip on them. And then what happens is affliction comes in and completely disrupts that plan. And when we've got that death grip on our plans, we respond wrongly to the affliction that just disrupted our plan, rather than submitting to the sovereignty of God. Because if we're honest, and you guys wouldn't say this, but if we're honest, we want to be God. And in fact, we tend to even think we're God. So we set out plans, and I'm a planner. Some of you guys have experienced the downside of that. But I'm a planner, and we tend, especially those of us that are planners, we tend to lay out our plan as though we were the sovereign God of the universe, and nothing is going to interfere with our plans. Until something does. And what we do, and man plans his way. That's perfectly fine. That's what the Proverbs tell us. I don't know if y'all know the rest of that verse, though. But the Lord directs his steps. There is one over me and my plans. And so I'm just, if we come to our plans, not being gloomy, not with despair, not being morose or dark about the affliction. I might as well not plan anything because affliction's coming. That's not what I'm saying. But if we hold our plans with a little more open-handedness, recognizing the sovereignty of God, that He may disrupt those plans with affliction, we will move forward a whole lot easier than we are when we're white-knuckled, tight fist gripped on our plans and God and His affliction can't change that. So we need to know, first of all, the nature of afflictions. Brothers and sisters, they're various. They come from various sources, various severities, various sorts and types. You need to understand that. But you also need to understand the frequency of afflictions. Don't buy the lie that it's rare, that it's an exception. Because it's not. Many tribulations, many afflictions, and they will come with regularity. They may come with multiplicity. You may have multiple afflictions at one time. You may suffer. I mean, you think about the different types of loss, again, that come. You think about loss of a loved one in death. You may lose a job. You may lose a pet. You may have a dear friend that moves away and that relationship is lost. All of these are afflictions that come into our life. And we need to know these two facts. So with that, then, let's move to what we are to do. So two things that I want to share with you that we are to do. Number one, we need to prepare for affliction. Get our head out of the sand. Quit buying the lies of the prosperity gospel and prepare ourselves for the affliction that is inevitably coming in various ways and forms. Let me give you just a couple verses to look at with this. We'll go back to John 16:33 again, where Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, same Greek word, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, Jesus told you, you are going to have tribulation. Did he not? So what would be your excuse or your reason for not preparing? Our Lord said, this is coming. Get ready. Why would we not? Again, I think about, I was talking to Martin this week about in his, before he retired from the military, the 5 years or so that I've known Martin when he was in the military, it was prepare, 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 prepare. That's what he did. He was always preparing. Because now, if someone had came in and said, this is what's going to happen on this day, and Martin said, that's not going to happen. I don't need to prepare for that. Well, that would probably get him in trouble in the military. Well, our Lord has told us we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have affliction. So we need to prepare ourselves for it. I mean, think about what does preparation do? There are afflictions that will come into our life that we're not fully prepared for. So please don't hear me saying that we can be fully prepared for every affliction that comes. There are things that are going to come into our lives that take our knees out from under us, right? The gut punch where you are not able to breathe for a while. Preparation doesn't remove that. But what preparation does is it allows us to regroup and respond without being debilitated by that affliction. So our country was taken off guard by Pearl Harbor. But because our country in government and military affairs was prepared, we weren't debilitated, we didn't fold under that, we were able to regroup and move forward. That's what preparation does. Preparation is not going to spare you the anguish. Preparation is not going to spare you the pain, and you will never be prepared for everything that can possibly come. But what preparation does is it keeps you from folding. It keeps you from collapsing under that. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. It's not strange. We've seen that. I hope I've made my case that it's not strange. In fact, it is really everyday life. It is quite normal. It varies, but it is normal. It's not strange. Don't be surprised. And again, I've heard that so many times. I've probably said it. You may have said it. Maybe you've heard it. I just can't believe that this happened. And then someone just collapses under the weight of that. That shouldn't be us, Living Water Church. We should be prepared. We may have to struggle through, but we should be at least somewhat prepared. And one of the ways that we are prepared is expectation. Expectation. Of knowing what we have seen here from our Lord, that tribulation is coming. From what Peter has written to us, that we shouldn't be surprised. We should have some degree, and again, I'm not talking about being morose. I'm just talking about some degree of expectation that when that affliction comes, we are not completely taken off guard. Even though we can't see everything that's coming. That's one of the ways we can be prepared. Peter, in that same chapter, if you go back to verse 1, helps us think about our preparation as well. In verse 1, he writes, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And part of that thinking is expectation. There should be something in the mind of the Christian that says, my Lord said tribulation is coming, so it's coming. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. I don't know exactly when it's going to come. But it is coming, and I need to prepare my mind. Don't start with your emotions. Your emotions and your affections are informed by your mind. So you start with what Peter tells us to start with in inspired Scripture, which is our thinking. And let me give you a couple other means by which we can prepare with our thinking. We can prepare by knowing, first of all, the character of God. Character of God. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. You guys have heard this. If you need help in affliction, if you're in affliction right now, aside from the Bible, the book that I would recommend to you is Jerry Bridges' Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. It is a wonderful book. I'd be happy to walk through it with anyone. His basic thesis in that, and you need to know this, listen, you need to know this before affliction hits. Don't wait until you're in the midst of affliction and then decide, well, I better get ready. I mean, again, how would that work in the military? Not very good. You need to prepare before it comes so that you're clear thinking and you're prepared. You need to know God's character. And here's Jerry Bridges' thesis. God is sovereign. He is absolutely powerful and in control of everything in this world. There is no fate. There is no chance. There is no accident. There is no karma. There is none of that. There is a sovereign God dictating the affairs and events of this world. And you need to know that before affliction comes into your life so that you can know that affliction is under the control of your Lord. It didn't get out of control. He's not up there wringing his hands and worrying because some other little system in this creation got out of hand and he can't fix it. That is not the God of the Bible. He is sovereign. But then Bridges goes on to talk about the fact that God is good and He is loving. And every affliction that comes into your life, please hear me if you don't hear anything else, every affliction that comes into your life comes from the hand of your loving Heavenly Father. I don't care what your affliction is this morning. You may not have a good understanding of it. I may not be able to give you a good understanding of it, but I can assure you, you are not being punished by God. Y'all all right? You are not being punished by God. The punishment of God for His people took place right here in what we're going to celebrate in a little bit. Jesus Christ bore in His body on the tree the wrath of God for everything that you have ever done. You are not being punished by God. You may be being disciplined, but it is not punitive. It is corrective. It is God in His loving care for you, reaching into your life and giving you some affliction, allowing affliction to come into your life for His good purposes for you. You need to know that. And you need to prepare that character of God in your mind before the affliction comes. The last thing that Bridges goes over is God's wisdom. God's wisdom. Not only is He sovereign and powerful, He's good and loving, He is perfectly wise, which means He never makes a wrong decision. There's never any second guessing with God. God is not like us, created beings, saying, man, boy, if I'd have known that information back there, that would have changed my decision. That's not God. That's us. That's not God. He's perfectly wise. Every decision that He makes out of the plethora of decisions that God could possibly make or have made is absolutely, unquestionably perfect in your life. So the affliction that comes into your life, you need to know God's character. You need to know His sovereignty. You need to know His wisdom. You need to know His love and care for you. But the other thing that I would set before you that you need to know is you need to know something of God's purposes in affliction. And I don't have time to go through all of these this morning, but you need to know something of God's purpose. God has purposes, and the Bible has given us those purposes. He has purposes in affliction. I'm going to run through these quick. Two chapters, 2 Corinthians 1 and James 1. In 2 Corinthians, we'll start with James. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, we just read this. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. One of God's purposes for bringing affliction into your life, beloved, is to form your character. Maybe you guys aren't aware of this. You're not perfect. That may be news for some of y'all. I'm not either. And one of the ways that God is forming us into the image of Christ is transforming our character by the afflictions that He brings into our life. That's what James is teaching us. So just like resistance training builds muscle, if you do enough bench press, you're going to build up some pectoralis muscles, triceps muscles. That same resistance, God uses resistance of affliction to build character in your life. He's at work, and He's at work for His good and your good. You need to know that beforehand, God's purposes. 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul writes, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. One of God's purposes in the immense affliction that Paul was in, immense affliction. Paul says one of the purposes was to bring him to the end of self-reliance so that he would cast himself on God. That's, again, one of the things in our self-sufficient, prideful, arrogant, and this is not just rural West Virginia, but we have this self-sufficiency about us. That we can just do everything and we don't need anybody for anything. And God will break that through affliction. Amen, brother. Yeah, bring it, right? God is drawing. You are not self-sufficient. I know I'm just hammering you this morning. You're not perfect. We've covered that. You are also not self-sufficient. You can't cover everything and you can't handle everything, but God can. And one of the reasons that God brings affliction into our lives is to teach us that very truth. Hey, stop relying on you. Stop relying on you. Look up here. That's what God is doing in affliction. Now let's move on. 2 Corinthians, back in that chapter, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that, purpose clause, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Another purpose of God in your affliction is so that you can care for someone else. Because you have experienced the comfort of God in your affliction, you now have the ability to take that same comfort to someone else in their affliction. God is serving His people in that way through your affliction. And your affliction doesn't have to be the same. I want to throw this out there because this is another lie that you hear, especially in secular counseling. Well, I've never lost a child, so there's nothing I can do to help you. That's not true. That is biblically not true. I don't know exactly what it is like to lose a child because I haven't, but I do know the comfort of God in His Word. And hey, by the way, I know one who did lose a child. Y'all all right? God the Father crushed His Son. So we don't have to have the identical experience to everyone else to be able to offer God's comfort to them. That's not what God is about. The last thing is in James. It's down in 15:16. I'm not going to turn there just for the sake of time. But he shows us the idols in our life. James goes into that passage about how we are lured and enticed by our own desires. That's how sin forms. One of the ways that God is at work in affliction is He's showing your idolatry. Well, when He starts that affliction, I'm losing something. Something is being taken away from me. Well, it may just be that something that was taken away from you was an idol. Yeah, it's got quiet on that. So we need to prepare for affliction before affliction comes. We need to know God's character. We need to know God's purposes. We need to have some degree of expectation of affliction so we're not walking around constantly surprised. I can't believe that happened. I can't believe that happened. Why? You guys have been through, Pastor Mike did Paul Tripp's marriage study several years ago, and the title, if any of you were in that, remember? What did you expect? What did you expect? We need to prepare ourselves. Now, how is this going to happen, this preparation? Now, this preparation could happen. You could do a study. A.W. Pink's book on the attributes of God is a gem if you wanted to study the attributes of God. Again, highly recommend, don't replace your Bible reading with it, but I highly recommend Jerry Bridges' Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. That is a tremendous book. But you know where this preparation is going to happen for us primarily? It's going to happen in the ordinary means of grace. And here's what I mean by that. This is an old church term. This is the average, ordinary, everyday way. So ordinary means. This is the avenue through which God brings His grace to people. Ordinary means of grace. We looked at it several weeks ago in Acts 2. It's Bible intake. That's it. It's Bible intake. It's prayer. It's fellowship. That's where you're going to be prepared for suffering. More so than saying, oh, I'm just going to do a study on God's attributes, or I'm going to read Bridges' book. That's great. But more than likely, your preparation is going to come through the ordinary means of grace. Beloved, please hear me on this preparation point. If you do not have a regular, systematic intake of the Word of God, coupled with prayer and the fellowship of the brothers and sisters, you are doing yourself an extreme disservice for when affliction hits your life. Amen, brother. You are. Turn the television off, turn the news off, and spend a few minutes taking in the Word of God in prayer and spending time in fellowship with brothers and sisters, and that will help you be prepared for when affliction comes your way. Last thing that you need to do. So you need to be prepared, but lastly, you need to respond rightly. You need to respond rightly. And you can see how these build. What you know about the nature of afflictions and what you know about the frequency of afflictions is building into your preparation. Because you know that leads into the preparation. And now that preparation is going to lead into responding rightly, not being crushed, not being debilitated, not checking out, not stepping out of the race. All of those are going to feed into your response to these afflictions when they come. And so quickly, because we're running out of time, I want you to just see a few of the things that the Bible calls us to in response to trials. Romans 5, 3 through 5. How do we respond? Paul writes, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. One of the ways, and you saw it in James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers. We are to rejoice in these afflictions and trials and sufferings. How can we do that? Because of the next word. Knowing. Because you know something. You know something. You can rejoice in it because you know God is at work in this. And that's what Paul explains, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because you know something, you can rejoice in it. So I think about, like, I didn't ask permission for this, so I may get in trouble, but Sherry and Sarah with running and running the long distances. That's painful. It would be painful if I did it. And I'm going to guess at some point it was painful for you guys. But why would you keep doing that and even to some degree enjoy it? Because you know the outcome. You know the health benefits. You know the race that you want to run and complete. Same thing with anything physical. If you want to lose weight or if you want to be stronger, you want to bench press more weight. It is not more fun. It's not a lot of fun when you add the weight and you're trying to get that up. But you can do that rejoicing because you know the outcome. Practicing an instrument, if you're learning how to play, it's miserable over and over and over again. I've heard stories of people that even record themselves playing so that they can play that and other people will think they're practicing. That's just what I've heard. Some people do that. I didn't mention any names. I don't know what y'all are looking at. But the point is, you can rejoice in it because you know something. You know God is at work. So one of our responses is to rejoice. And listen, beloved, rejoicing is not necessarily laughing and clapping with your hands above your head. You may rejoice with tears flowing down your face. You can rejoice with tears flowing down your face because of a loss that has come into your life. But you know God is at work. You can give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Same thing, you can give thanks because you know that God is at work. That's why you can give thanks in affliction. You're not giving thanks because you got your way. If you got your way, you wouldn't consider it an affliction, now would you? You can give thanks because you know what God is doing, because you've prepared yourself beforehand with the character and purposes of God in this affliction. And then the last thing I would say is trust. We need to trust God in these things. Listen to it. I sent this to someone this week, Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. That is God's promise that as you are walking through this affliction, He has not left you. Oh, beloved, He has not left you. He is right there with you, and you need to trust these promises. You need to come to the promises of God and trust that He is right there with you in that pain of that affliction, in that difficulty, in that gut punch where you feel like you can't breathe and you're almost in panic mode. God is right there with you. That water will not overwhelm you. He has His good purposes as He walks you through that. But you have to trust that, not yourself. This is where faith gets engaged. This is where faith comes into play. The promises of God. I'm just going to roll through some of these. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to know that, and you need to place your trust in that when affliction hits your life. He has not left you. He has not left you. This affliction will not separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, this affliction will probably draw you closer into your Lord and Savior. That's how you respond in trust and faith when affliction comes into your life. And again, remember, I talked about how we need to define affliction rightly. You get to practice this with the mild in severity afflictions that come into your life. You get to practice this when you had great plans for a Saturday and they just went sideways like that. Well, that's an affliction. You get to practice this rather than just trying to be stoic. Oh, it's okay. I'll fix it. No, you need to practice this. Knowing and trusting these promises of God. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Betty quoted this Tuesday night. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You trust these promises of God. This light momentary affliction, it is preparing you for the eternity that awaits you, the eternal weight of glory. You need to know that. You need to memorize that. You need to have that stored in your mind. Not try to do it when affliction comes. You need to do it beforehand. To know what God is up to know the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9. You guys know this one. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That God is at work. And he says, he tells Paul, I'm not going to remove this from you. In your affliction, Jesus never said he's going to remove you from every affliction, nor did he ever say he's going to remove every affliction from you. But he said, my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And Jerry Bridges translates that grace as divine enablement. This is how you respond biblically to afflictions. You don't need Oprah. You don't need alcohol. You don't need a secular counselor. You need your brothers and sisters in the Word of God and prayer to respond rightly to affliction and to prepare rightly for affliction. So remember where we started? The Christian life, this difficult life, is a life of various kinds of afflictions. All kinds of afflictions. And they come with regularity, brothers and sisters. They're not rare. They're not once in a lifetime. It is a way of life. Many of you, with a normal job schedule, you'll go back tomorrow and there's some affliction waiting on you. You go to a doctor's appointment and there's some affliction waiting on you. You come home from work and there's some affliction waiting on you. It is a way of life. You need to know that. And then prepare for it and respond rightly to it. Now let me say this, if you are, I want to talk to two groups because it's probably going to encompass most of us. If you are not in affliction right now, if you would look at your life and say, other than maybe something really, really mild, I don't feel like I'm in a position where I'm suffering affliction. Here's what you need to do. You need to prepare for affliction because it's coming. It's coming. You need to follow some of these steps, some of these scriptures, and prepare yourself for affliction. Listen, here's the other thing you need to do. Find somebody who is in affliction and help them. Help them. And listen, you don't have to look far at Living Water Church. There's all kinds of affliction at Living Water Church. You don't have to look far. So find somebody. Find somebody who's in affliction and help them. Walk through with them so that they can be helped by you to respond rightly. If you are in affliction right now, don't try to prepare yourself. It's too late. You know what you need to do? Get help. And I'm not talking about, again, secular counselors or any of that kind of stuff. I'm talking about find a brother or sister who does not have tears in their eyes right now that can clearly point you to the Word of God, what God is doing, what He has said He will do, so that they can walk through you with that. Don't abandon the church body. Don't run and hide. Don't walk in with a plastic face and tell everybody, it's all just fine. You're lying when you do that. Stop it. Get help. God has given us this body to help one another, not to applaud the other person because they're so good at taking care of themselves. Now, what self-sufficiency they demonstrated. That's not what we're supposed to do, beloved. So if you are in affliction, lay down your pride and get some help. Get some help where God intends for you to get help from His Word, His Spirit, and His people. Let's pray. Father, it's sobering for us to think about the afflictions that come into our lives. But it is also a joy to know the truth that we have looked at this morning. That You have purposes. That You are sovereign and good and wise, that You are not punishing Your people. And I pray for those, again, that have heard Your word this morning, that they would be moved to prepare for afflictions and to help others who are suffering afflictions, and that for those that are hearing My voice, that find themselves in the midst of affliction, I pray that You would convict them of pride and self-sufficiency, grant them a broken and contrite heart to seek help, because You've given it. We don't need the world's answers. You've given us what we need. And so I pray You would do that massive work. I ask great things of a great God this morning. I pray You would do that massive work among us here at Living Water Church. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we prepare to come to the table, I want us to do what we did last month. So I put in our church covenant. I want us to read that together. Again, thinking about in these